work alongside of the great members of the kingdom here in Mount Vernon, Texas. So glad to have you along at the Gospel Radio Network, which is located here in the home of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And we're glad to have you along for the ride today. We're going to return in our study to Matthew 6, and we'll pick up at verse number 7 here in just in a few minutes as we get through our introductory matters. We are, again, experiencing difficulties here in the studio, and so any of you that are listening at this particular moment, Jody, Mama, Eric, any of you guys that are listening, if you could send me a text and let me know if I'm getting out on the airwaves, that'd be awesome. But anyway, hope we're getting out. Hope that the message is blasting through the internet all over the world. Probably is. I just don't know it here. So anyway, glad to have you all along, and we're looking forward certainly to a big event tonight as we go over to the Emery's house. They're having their big fall festival that they do every year. And Jim has been working his fingers to the bones, as well as his good bride, preparing their place. He has done a lot of work. He's been sending me pictures along the way, and so it's going to be great to have the opportunity to go over there and spend some time. There's Michael on the airwaves. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate here they come. Mama says you're getting through. All right. Thank you very much, guys. I appreciate that. I can't tell here. Again, we're having some digital issues here. But anyway, glad to have you along for the ride. Looking forward to tonight. It's going to be a big time, certainly in the neighborhood. But we'll be here in Matthew 6 in just a minute. Please be reminded of the fact that we love you, and we are thankful that you are here listening today. We are made aware as time progresses that quite a few of our homeschool students use this particular time frame, not necessarily always on a Friday, but throughout the week they'll use much of the work here on TGRN for their morning devotional times. So if you're one of those that's listening in today and this is part of your devotional time, thank you. Appreciate you including the Gospel Radio Network in your daily schedule. Wherever you are, if you're at work, or if you're jogging, if you got the earbuds in somewhere at work or whatever, thank you. Thank you so much. I know that's the way Michael's rolling right now. He's got his earbuds in. He's probably plastering a wall or busting something out. Or anyway, press on and get back to me on that Selah, Michael. All right. Thank you for listening. My wife's listening. I love you very much. My mom is listening. Love you very much. Love each of you for listening in out there. Michael, my big buddy out there. Love you, man. The McClures. K Majors has been up there with the McClures touring the great North, Northern country. I think they went to Mount Rushmore and Devil's Point and all kinds of different tourist sites up there, but she's headed back today, so y'all pray for Kay and her safe travel, and hopefully we'll see her tonight. But great to have each of you along, our deacons that listen on a regular basis, our elders that tune in and make sure that we're preaching the truth and nothing but the truth, that which sets us free, John 8, verses 31 and 32. So wherever you are this morning, and whatever you're doing, thank you for listening. Lots of things that are going on around us. We mentioned the festival tonight. That's a really big deal, certainly for us here. But we look forward to that every year. They are it just gets bigger and better every year. When we had them at the building here years ago, I can remember having 120 or 30 people here, in this little old parking lot, and man, that was just great times, but certainly we look forward to tonight. Also, coming up tomorrow, is a ladies' day at the Howe Church of Christ in Howe, Texas, and we've been banging that drum for a little while, and they begin at 9 with their check-in, and I think they've got some eats along the way, but if you're going to Howe, then make sure that you have safe travels, and I hope you're edified by that great event tomorrow. Also, starting tomorrow at 5 o'clock over at the Love Lady Church of Christ, Brian Braswell is coming over and is going to preach on You Can Know the Truth. And so there's an appointment at 5 p.m. and again at 6 p.m. And then the regular times on Sunday, we'll conclude that short beneficial meeting. They're going to meet at 10 and 11 on the Lord's Day morning. And Brian will conclude those thoughts there about You Can Know the Truth. So that's just on the 16th and even there on the 17th. But it doesn't stop there. We continue to bang the drum for our good brethren, excuse me, up at the Fulbright Church of Christ. Chloe and Janae are coming to give the, well, Janae's there pretty much anyway, so Chloe will be traveling up from the southern side and join Janae in speaking to the ladies there at the Fulbright Church of Christ on November the 6th, and they also are beginning at 9 o'clock, and we'll have a lunch to follow. So again, like these various events that are serving food, make sure you call ahead. Tell somebody that you're coming because it helps them in the preparation. How many flyers to print or papers to print or whatever, how much food to prepare. So get on board with that if you can. And ladies, you'll be greatly benefited. Chloe and Janae both are just incredible young ladies that have a great talent of teaching. So anyway, look forward to that. The following weekend, the 13th, over at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Chloe's sister, Autumn, our own Autumn McElyea, is going to be doing a Ladies' Day there. And I don't actually have that flyer in front of me, but it is right around the corner. So mark your calendars for that because that'll be a great deal also. That's November 13. November 13. I got over November 5. So here I have another announcement for November 5 through 7. This is the 4th Annual Colleyville Lectures. And so they have invited you over starting on Friday night, the 5th of November at 7 p.m. to hear Ronnie Sherfus followed by Joey Davis. I went to school with Ronnie Sherfus, and Ronnie's a good guy. Ronnie is a talented gospel preacher, comes from a godly family, and certainly loved his, I guess it's his uncle, Henry, that we lost, well, quite a few years ago, but great great individuals, the Sherfus family. We really appreciate them. And then on Saturday, there in Colleyville again, starting at 1 p.m., they've invited in some more great speakers, Cody Westbrook, Drew Hyde, Garrett English, Bill Burke, and our good buddy Andy Baker is coming to town. So Saturday's going to be another one of those power pack days, a great day of gospel preaching. And then there in Colleyville, their regular times of 10 and then 5 and then 6. They have, again, invited Andy Baker, Darren Schroeder, and some guy named Chris Groda. Anyway, so that's coming. Also, getting back to the next weekend, back there, the 11th through the 13th of November, Camp Ida's having their men's retreats, $25 a guy, which is very, very reasonable to be able to stay, what was it, two nights, Thursday night and Friday night, and then have meals throughout both of the days. And I guess even a big old breakfast on Saturday morning, you know, before you leave. So $25 is very, very reasonable. So if you can go to that, our own Preston McElyea is begging that you would please call him or text him or email him or something. Call us here at the building and let him know if you're available to go. Because, again, we've got food prep. We've got cabin prep. We've got several things that have to take place. And it'd be kind of a surprise if you just show up and nobody knows that you're coming. So let somebody know, even if you can't spend the night and you just make a kind of a day trip out of it or something, maybe on Friday or Saturday or whatever, then let somebody know. But we'd love to have you. Love to have you. Let's see if I've got anything else. Oh, I forgot the not this weekend, the next weekend, October 21st through the 24th, the Mount Pleasant congregation over there, again, the North Jefferson Church, is hosting the camp there at Camp Ida, Endurance Family Camp. And so as it regards that, if you're taking your family, then please get in touch with one of the great guys over there at Mount Pleasant. Call Chris Groda and jingle his bell over there, or Jeff Watley, or just call Miss Joan there at the office and talk to her for a little bit. But if you can take your family to that, you'll be greatly edified. So I think that's what I've got in front of me as far as the bulletin board. I did have one update. And so if you've got a pen, you might want to write that down. The update I have is an address. We have been praying for Deanna De Leon for some time. She is the young lady that was involved in just the absolutely cataclysmic drunk driver accident that took her husband and crushed her from head to toe. I mean, she has been devastated by this. So she has moved from the Cornerstone Hospital there in Conroe. She's moved over to what they refer to as the TIRR Memorial Herman there in Houston. So we have a new address for you to write cards of encouragement. So if you can write this down, I'll give you just a second to get your pen and paper together, because this young lady needs our prayers, and this young lady needs our cards and letters, banners, anything that you can send to brighten her room, brighten her day, give her encouragement, to let her know that the church is behind her 100%. That would be greatly appreciated. So here's the address. Hope you got your pen and pencil ready. So again, Deanna De Leon, DELEON, De Leon. And the address is TIRR, capital letters TIRR, Memorial Herman, HERMAN, Memorial Herman. The address is 1333 Morsund Street. Now spell that, MOURSUND, Morsund, MOURSUND, Morsund Street, and that's Houston, Texas. And the zip is 77030. Additionally, she is in room 406A. 406A. And again, that zip code was 77030. Please write her cards of encouragement and send letters if you have the ability to write those letters. She would greatly appreciate it. So, having said that, please be reminded throughout the day that the Telstar Archives are playing all throughout the day, even after the lunch hour. Before that, you've got Don Boyd and Chris McElyea and Rick Popejoy and others that are coming up, you know, in their regular programming slots. But the Telstar Archives is going to play all day long, as it always does, and that's a great resource. I would encourage you, if you are a great student of the Bible, to go and check out the Telstar Archives, telstar.org, T-U-L-L-S-T-A-R, one word, telstar.org. And you can look at the just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and classes. You can search by subject if you're looking to research a topic, Bible archaeology, you know, Bible geography, or, you know, whatever. You can type in on the search bar the subject that you're looking for, or if you just want to listen to a particular individual, maybe one that's passed along like David Baker, just type the name in, and everything that's available will pop up. So use that to the glory of God. So now as we are done with the bulletin board, we're done with our appreciation to you, the listener, and we've updated you on Deanna's address. Let's take a drink of coffee. And then we'll begin in our Bible study at Matthew 6, verse 7. Oh, man, that is good coffee. Folgers in your cup. All right, so we have been traveling through the book of Matthew for a little bit of time now. And our goal is to be done by 2027. So I don't know how long it's going to take. You know, as long as the Lord allows, we're going to continue to do it. So last week we got into Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. And verses 5 through 8 are kind of a package, and basically talks about the motives in prayer. And so we began, well, we didn't begin, but we came into that subject last week at verse 5, which says, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Ultimately, the hypocrites, you know, Matthew 23, that Pharisaical mindset. Those individuals that claimed to be holy, they were whited sepulchers, but they were full of dead bones on the inside. So these hypocrites, they are the ones being spoken of here as having wrong motives. I want you to hear me pray instead of God hearing you pray. And so to be seen of men is the wrong motive. We covered that back in chapter 5 when we talked about doing your good works before men that they may see those good works. You see, the motive, even though it says seen of men, notice the motive in that passage, since you are the light and the salt of the world. The purpose is to glorify God. Now, oftentimes people won't see those things, but when they do, it's not for your glory, it's for God's glory. Same thing with prayer. And so we made some, you know, kind of goofy remarks last week. Did he say goofy? You know, some of these guys that you'll see, they stand up in the Cracker Barrel and they'll bang their glass. I'm going to pray now. You know, these individuals that love the praise and adoration of men rather than of God, pray these long, drawn-out prayers, you know, and you know, the thought that we have sometimes is, man, he needs to get caught up on his prayer life at home. If he's got that much to say when he gets here, you know, we get up and, you know, we have in worship, there are pointed prayers. I'm not going to get on my soapbox, but like before the Lord's Supper, just use that as an example. We're going to have a prayer to bless the unleavened bread that we're about to partake of, right? So we don't start in with thank you for the weather, thank you for the comfortable building, thank you for the people that are serving in our armed forces, and we're grateful to our first responders, and we're thankful for all the people that are here today, you know, the safe travel. Now, those things are fine to pray for, but there's a place and a time for those things, right? And not at the Lord's table. There's a pointed prayer, the opening prayer in worship, right? What should the opening prayer be talking about? What we're about to accomplish. Help us to center our minds, Father. Help us to remove worldly thoughts and focus solely on you as we raise our voices in prayer and in song, as we study the Word together, as we partake of the great memorial feast. Again, not wrong to pray for some of these other things, but we do a great disservice to one another as we pray for those things that have nothing to do with worship. And so we need to think about the things that we pray and how we pray and when we pray. A closing prayer at the end of worship. Safe travel home. Take these things that we have learned today in our Bible study and apply them to our daily lives. All right? This is another one of those pointed prayers, right? And too many times we just drag on and we just drag on and we're talking about all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the worship assembly, you know. Again, not condemning folks, just saying if we're going to be a leader of a prayer, we need to point folks in the direction of what we're doing, right? That's what we do as leaders. But anyway, motives, long, drawn-out prayers like the hypocrites here. Don't be involved in that so that others would say, wow, he's such a good prayer. The prayers are to be directed to God through Jesus, right? Through his authority, you know, the Son, the Holy Spirit, being mediators of that great prayer, those utterances that go to the throne. And so that's why, you know, we don't talk specifically to Jesus in those prayers. Now, yes, he's a part of the Godhead, but he has a role in receiving and transmitting, as it were. And so we pray in his name or in his authority, but we address, as Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. Motives. Getting away from motives. I got to get off my soapbox. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I think we talked a little bit about that last week. You know, this is kind of figurative speech. My house doesn't have a closet. Well, you must build a closet then. No, that's the idea of private. Now, can you know, if you've got a walk-in closet, can you go in your? Yes, absolutely. This is not one of those binding and loosing issues here. The idea is private. It's not wrong to go into your bedroom and shut your door so that, you know, maybe the kids, you know, maybe, or, you know, not the noise of the kids perhaps is not going to interrupt your thought process. Okay to do that. But the idea of private prayer, that's really what's being addressed here. And so, the Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Certainly, you know, here and now, but the idea is ultimately at the last day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, what we have the opportunity to think about is how we pray, when we pray, the motive in prayer, the secret prayers. God really appreciates those. And, you know, if we are, you know, praying without ceasing, you know, not just 24/7, but the idea of keeping your mind in the fitness of being able to pray on a regular basis. You know, when you see something that needs addressing, you know, stop what you're doing and pray. You can pray while you're driving, you know. So anyway, motives in prayer, the secret prayers are certainly even addressed. In verse 7, but when ye pray, again pointing to you, verse 6 and verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, something that we need to talk about. Vain repetition. Repetition. Vain is empty. Vain is meaningless, right? There is such a thing as vain worship, right? As men teach for commandments the doctrines of men, there is vanity that Solomon talks about throughout the ecclesiastical works. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he concludes that letter, as you remember, verses 13 and 14, even of chapter 12 of that great book. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So, vanity, emptiness. Jesus, he repeated the same prayer 3 times. Was that a vain repetition? No, it absolutely was not. And you know, because of the great fervency with which he prayed. I think Luke records that. Luke 22:40-ish. The earnest, he prayed the more earnestly. There was nothing vain about, Father, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's not vain. Vanity, you know, the idea of things that we just say to fill space, you know. The idea of just repetitious things. Lord, give the preacher a day of ready recollection of things he studied. Well, that borders on vain repetition. Now, it could be from your heart, but have you thought about the fact that maybe you say that same thing every time you stand up? Maybe it's become a habit to you. to say the same thing over and over. Instead of speaking from your heart, you're speaking from a repetitious memory. And again, I'm not passing judgment on anybody. I'm just encouraging us to think more about what we pray. Anyway, there is something to be said about that. The ready recollection, I wish I had that. That's the miraculous. I don't have that. But anyway, let's think about that. Vain repetition, just for their much speaking. He's talked about this as being done by the heathen. Ooh. These individuals that love the praise of men, these individuals that stand up in the marketplace and they say, excuse me, I'm about to pray, y'all watch me. The idea of these heathen, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these individuals that love the praise of men. And so, as you think about some of these repetitions, have you ever thought about some of the Catholic repetition? And maybe you're already thinking that, but you know, the Hail Marys and the Rosary stuff and all that stuff that you know we know down through tradition, it's repetition. Five Hail Marys and three, you know, what? And so it's repetition. I think, what is it? Joel Osteen, before he begins his commentary or his enthusiastic speaking, it's not preaching, he always says, hold up your Bible and repeat after me. And that's, now, I'm not saying that's prayer, but that's the idea of vain repetition. You're just saying, well, you know, I'll say what he says. You become a parrot at that point. Anyway, we could go on for a while with that. But verse 8 kind of finishes this package. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Well, it's pretty clear. You know, these things that are written, Romans 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, these examples, they're here that we might learn. And so he says here, be not like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So beware of what you are praying. We're plainly commanded in God's Word against offering up prayers according to heathen standards, right? That's what we've learned in this short little package. And so what we need to do is pray from the heart. You know, you got a job interview next Tuesday or something. You need to be praying about that. Let God hear your fervent prayers. You know, Heavenly Father, if this is the job that I need to take, if this is the job that you want me to take, Heavenly Father, let it be so. Help me to decide between this job and the other job or all those things. You know, do I need to buy this new car? Is that something that I need to jump into right now? You know, the future is uncertain, etc. All these things. You know, my health, my wife's health, all of these things. He wants us to lay all of our burdens, all of our anxieties on him. And by the way, that's a great little promo piece, but we're going to be talking a little bit about that on Sunday, talking a little bit about the great privilege we have to go to God in prayer as Christians, for his eyes and ears are over the righteous, Peter says. So there is a standard, and it's not the heathen standard. It's from a godly standard. And so we're not trying to inform God. I don't know that that's exactly what you see, but, you know, as Habakkuk, you know, kind of gets going, he's saying, Lord, you know, there's a lot going on down here, and how long are you going to let all this stuff go on? You know, and he tells them, you know, the heathen rage and we're being afflicted, and, well, God knows that. God knows that. And so we're not trying to inform God, because he knows everything. He's everywhere all the time. And we don't have that responsibility. But we do want to take our concerns to him. Let him know how much we are thinking about it, and let him know that we are putting him first in our lives by taking these things to him. We, in days gone by, have asked for advice, right, from a boss, from a mentor, from a parent, and we take that advice or we ignore that advice. Sometimes advice is given when we don't ask for it, etc. And this is similar to the situation we find ourselves in. God has given us a pattern, not advice necessarily, but he's given his holy commandments, and we choose to follow them, or we choose to not follow them. In prayer, we are not trying to inform him, but we are simply laying our supplications at his feet. Heavenly Father, I am so distressed over, this president. He's destroying our country. He's, whatever the situation is, take those cares to him. Now, you and your spouse can talk about those things or the people at the workplace. That's fine. But that causes a lot more anxiety because you start throwing back ideas and options, and God's in control. If he wants America to go down the tube so that we can reach our down point, like the prodigal, then that's what we're going to have to do because that's what God has deemed necessary. So, there's a standard for prayer. And it's not to be vain like the heathen, but it is according to his standard. And so, not informing him, but pleading our case with him and letting him know of these various anxieties and issues in our life. So that kind of finishes this one little capsule, this one little package, as it were, dealing with motives in prayer. And so realize there is a standard for prayer. Always has been. Then we come to, imagine that, the model prayer. Again, this is, I don't know if I should use that terminology, but here it is. It's a pet peeve of mine. When you hear people say, instead of using words like the model prayer, they talk about, other words like this is Jesus' great prayer. I think more of John 17 and maybe a few other places, but I think of other places. This is just basically an instructional thing here. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. Even as John's disciples learned to pray. And so he's given instruction here. This is a model prayer. And so here's again some of this repetition. People down through the years, they repeat this and repeat this and repeat this. And again, it's not wrong to repeat. I mean, we're fixing to repeat it as we read it, right? But these ideas of, standing out in front of a ball, in a ball field and all the guys, offering up this particular prayer and within it, praying for thy kingdom come. Well, the kingdom's here. Again, you just got to be careful about what you're saying and what you're doing and don't become a parrot. Anyway, let's get into it. The model prayer. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Again, he's been speaking to them, right? Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, be not ye like them. And so he's very personal here. And so he tells them, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in Luke's account, chapter 11 beginning, it is the case that the disciples came and said, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so here they are asking for instruction. And so the instruction comes from Jesus, pray this way. And the first thing he does is he announces, our Father which art in heaven. So obviously when you go back and look at the standard of the Old Testament often emphasize the sovereignty of God, the power of God. He is referred to in the patriarchal dispensation over and again as Almighty God, our Father, which art in heaven. And so, as even in the New Testament times, the power of God is on display, the magnificence of God is on display. But the bigger emphasis, if I hadn't missed something along the way, the bigger emphasis that I see in the New Testament is fatherhood. The relationship that we have with God as our Father and we as His children, right? The adopted children that John talks about in several places. So there is a relationship that we have. And we address Him in such a fashion. So since God is certainly man's true and only spiritual father, it's really sinful and ultimately improper to refer to this title, using this title, to any other man. And I'm specifically talking to those that wear the name in the Catholic Church. We can't be shy about that. We have to mention that. Matthew 23:9, I believe it is. Call no man father. They have directly violated that commandment of God, even as Jesus himself spoke it. They refer to themselves. They they say that these individuals can absolve sin. You know, the Pope is... God with us, I guess, is what they claim. So our Father, excuse me, which art in heaven, this is a real place. This is a location that He exists, that He lives. This is a place that we are praying about going to. It is a place that Jesus is currently preparing for us. I've said many times, noticing the passages like we have in Luke 16, I find out that heaven's not actually open yet for our residency. Although you go to a funeral and they'll say, oh, Uncle Jimmy's up there with St. Peter at the gates, and they're just counting all the people coming in, and they're fishing on the dock, and oh, Uncle Jimmy's having a beer with Peter. And man, such blasphemous language that people use as it relates to eternal things. We'll have to answer for that in the last day. But God is in heaven. Jesus is preparing heaven for us. John 14 says that He is there preparing. Paul tells us that when He is done preparing and when God dispatches Him, He's going to come back and collect us and take us to that home. The judgment will declare who's going to that home and who's not. But God is our Father, the obedience Father. Those that have claimed Him through their obedience, being raised to walk in newness of life through the process of our obedience in baptism, where He takes away our transgression, Colossians 2, beginning of verse 12, where He washes us, Revelation 1:5, in His blood, where we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ our Lord, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, where He washes away our sins, Acts 22:16, where He cleanses us from those horrible transgressions, Acts 22, verse 16. Our Father is in heaven. And so when we think about where He is, while we can't put our finger on it because it is an eternal location, we often look up, don't we? Because that's where heaven is. There is the several heavens spoken of in the Bible. Remember, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven, saw things that he could not speak of. But it's interesting today that I don't even know how many people have supposedly died and gone to the other side and then come back and then written books about it. If the inspired apostle of God was not allowed to talk about it, what gives you the right? Anyway, hallowed be thy name. Not the priest, not the pope, not some Reverend Jesse Jackson, right? Hallowed be thy name, God's name. Let me read a couple passages. In Psalm 33, beginning at verse 6, the Bible says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Hallowed be thy name. Absolutely. Psalm 90, beginning at the top of the chapter. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Yeah, hallowed be thy name. Well, we could continue all morning long with those type of phenomenal passages. They exist from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation 22, ultimately. But hallowed be thy name. Not my name, not your name. But hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, we mentioned a few moments ago. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Christ has established his kingdom. While he was here, even prior to the cross, which we find in historical record to be around A.D. 33, he said, and it's recorded by one of the great writers, Mark 9 and verse 1, "Jesus, according to the Spirit, said, there be some of you standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now, what does that mean? Oh, sometime in the next 6,000 years, you know, some of you that are standing here, he said. The average, you know, life of the great majority of us is somewhere around 70 or 80 years old. Unless you're like my grandmother. My grandmother just turned 100. So he was talking in those kind of terminologies. Those of you standing here, some of those guys, women as well, may have already been 40 or 50 years old. And so think, even before your life is over, you're going to see the kingdom come. Well, that's what we see right there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 shows that great kingdom coming with power. How terrible it is for some of our religious friends to accuse God of never establishing his kingdom. Or, man, I tell you what, those Jewish Pharisees, they caught Jesus off guard. Yeah, they caught Jesus off guard. And God said, "Well, we'll get this kingdom thing later." Again, blasphemy. Because what I understand Jesus saying is, "I will build my kingdom." Matthew 16:16-18. "I will," verse 19 of the same passage, "give the entrance, the great acceptance, to Peter." He is going to be the one that preaches the first gospel sermon. And that's exactly what happened right there in Acts chapter 2. So the kingdom is here. And those that are baptized believers, those individuals that have been raised to walk in newness of life, God added them to his kingdom. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And so, "Thy kingdom come," he said prior to that, "thy will be done." His will was done. the great wisdom of God is seen in the church, the great preparation that has been laid up from the foundation of time to begin this church. Think about the wonderful preparation. Daniel 2, as you think about that great image that was described even miraculously through Daniel by the work of God, you know, the great Holy Spirit, in showing him, "Thou, O King, art the head of gold." And then he gets all the way down to the feet and he says, "In the days of these kingdoms, in the days of this kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." And so this is what we're looking at. In the days of what kings? The Romans. Who was in power when Jesus was here? The Romans. So that's why it's referred to as the fullness of time in Galatians 4 and verse 4. So, if you find yourself repeating some of these words, please be careful about verse 10. "Thy kingdom has come, Father. Continue that your will be done everywhere on earth as it is in heaven." That would be okay. That would be acceptable because his kingdom is absolutely here. He has accomplished his will. And we are continuing to press forward in his will as we continue to teach the gospel. Matthew 28, Mark 16, you know it well. And so, we're thankful that those prayers have been answered and that you and I have the privilege of being members of that kingdom. As great as a man as John was, as Jesus would well point out to us, he was not a member of the kingdom. He didn't get to see that. Anyway, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Certainly a reference to the various necessities of our daily survival, the sustenance that we need, the bread that we need to live physically. Absolutely understand that. You remember, eventually we're going to get to verse number 33, the, you know, food, raiment, shelter, all those things that we pray for a lot that, you know, many times we find ourselves stressing about, you know, when times get tough. You know, maybe we lose a job or something like that happens. You know, great calamities that take place, floods or hurricanes or something, people, you know, they find themselves stressing, you know, in those situations because everything's been destroyed. What am I going to eat? Where's my next meal coming from? I don't have any clothes. Where am I going to live? Certainly times can be distressing, but that gets back to the prayer conversation. And again, we'll talk about a little bit about that on Sunday. But give us this day our daily bread. God has always cared for us. You think about the great family that walked through the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Did he give them their daily bread? Yes, he certainly did. Gave them that great manna. Gave them that manna from heaven. Has supplied quail. Has supplied water. Has supplied breath in our lungs. He has supplied everything. So give us this day our daily bread. Reliance on God. He is the only one that can provide it. You know, I get a $10 bill out of my wallet and I walk into the Brookshire's and I buy a loaf of bread and I'm like, man, what a great job I have done. What a foolish thought that is. God allowed that $10 bill to be in my wallet. How so? You went to the ATM and pushed a couple buttons and got, no. No, God gave me health, gave me the wherewithal to be able to go out and have a job. God supplied my health. God supplied the job. God has supplied all of that. And so when I take funds from that, the prospering that he has done, then what am I doing? But I'm only using that which he has provided. And so give us, God, this daily bread. Reliance on God. And forgive us, verse 12, of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Over in Luke's account, again, back in Luke 11, you might remember that the word sins replaces debts here. He says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Luke 11 and verse number 4. The Greek word forgive is the same translated left in Matthew chapter 4, verses 20 and 22, and left in Matthew 13 in verse 36, and leaving in Mark 4 in verse 36. It's also seen in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 11 and 12, as leave. And so it carries the idea of absolute putting away of sins, putting away far from you, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the bottom of the ocean is from you. That's where we want God to take our sins, remove them from us. We do that through obedience. He removes our sins, washes us, saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, at the point of baptism. But from time to time, when we stain our spiritual garments with the sinful contact of the world, our behavior, then we need forgiveness of those sins. And so we confess and pray. We repent of those things. And so we pray for God's forgiveness to continue as we forgive our debtors. Oh boy, that's a little harder to do, isn't it? We end up holding grudges, and we've got a log book in the back of our mind. Yeah, I remember last time I loaned you $20. I never saw it again. And now you want to borrow another $20? Seriously? Have you been caught up in that? It happens. You know, I forget who it was. Maybe one of the Bushes. He said, trust but verify. You know, Jesus said it this way, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. John said, if you have this world's goods and shut up your bowels unto those that are in need, how does the love of God abide in you? So yeah, from time to time, we might give an additional $20 to the guy that has wronged us in the past, but you know, they ultimately, in the last day, will answer for that. And we will answer for the things that we have done, whether they be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But did you do your part? Well, I just couldn't give to him because the last time he, you didn't take that sin far from you. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful about obeying the law of God and not letting pride and selfishness get in our way. It is easy. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We read some of that there in Luke 11 a moment ago. But what this indicates is the danger in temptation. It kind of magnifies our weakness. The only way to escape evil, and again, this was on one of our sermons recently as well, the only way to escape evil is with God's help. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. The only way to overcome the adversary is just like Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of God, while he was here, 100% man, 100% God. Amen. But as he stood toe-to-toe, which is recorded in Matthew 4, as he stood toe-to-toe with the adversary, he used God. He used God's word. The words which I have spoken unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. So the only way to overcome the adversary, the only way to overcome evil is through God's help. And so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's not going to tempt anyone, right? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James 1, verse 13. Keep us away from it. Keep us far away from temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so if we're living correctly, if we're living according to the word, if we are staying away from sinful places, staying away from sinful things and sinful people, we have some skin in the game, don't we? We have a responsibility as well. And so deliver us from evil. The only one that can deliver us is God Almighty. Verse 14 kind of concludes this package, and we're about out of time. Was it 14 and 15, actually? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Certainly, as on the outside of the model prayer, we see that beyond the word amen. Amen represents the conclusion of that thought. He makes this remark. It is incredibly important to forgive men their trespasses. And so, as he concludes the model prayer, as we see him teaching us how to pray, it includes forgiveness. And then he goes back and restates how important it is after the instructional prayer has concluded. And he says, if you don't, then neither will God. And there's a whole lot of lessons there as well. So let's pick up there, Lord willing, next Friday. I will put my little mark here at verse number 16. And Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Friday at the same hour of 9 o'clock. And so I hope you'll join us. But don't wait to join us then. Stay on air today. Keep it on. And enjoy the great programming that David and I guess even Ryan has provided for us today. We're grateful to them for all the work that they do behind the scenes, and really ultimately a thankless job. Nobody really takes time to thank them on a regular basis. But if you think about it, shoot them a text today and say thank you. Anyway, I love you guys, and I appreciate you being with us today. And so I hope the broadcast has continued to be strong, and you've continued to stay with us today. But thank you for listening. And I love each one of you. And those that are of you that are locals, the local yokels here, look forward to seeing you again, Lord willing, on the first day of the week as we worship together in spirit and truth. And again, the sermonic thought is going to have to do with prayer. So be thinking on those things, and we look forward to seeing you then. I'll see a lot of you tonight at the Emery's place about 6:15-ish. Anyway, love y'all. And thank you so much for being with us today and taking a part of the program. Y'all have a great morning for the Master.